Scripture reading is Samuel 6 to 7:2. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the Lord of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravaged the land, and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never been a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart. But take their calves home away from them, and take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put in a box at its side the figures of gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land to Beth-Shemesh, then it is he who had done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so and took the 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth-Shemesh, along one highway, lowering as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the Lord of the Philistines went after them so far as the border of Beth-Shemesh. Now the people of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua at Beth-Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on the day to the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistine returned as a guilt offering to the Lord: 1 for Ashdod, 1 for Gaza, 1 for Ascalon, 1 for Gath, 1 for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the city of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is witnessed to this day in the field of Joshua at Beth-Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth-Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel remained after the Lord. Thank you. Pastor's message this morning.
Thank you, Sam. You get extra points today. That was a long one. But we were discussing, should we read it all or something? But it's good to read it all because you get a you get a picture in your head, right? It's like a little, it's a movie scene for us to get a little bit better understanding of what God is doing there and what's happening in the lives of the people at that point. So it's wonderful. Wonderful. Good to see you this morning. We were really debating whether we're going to have a worship service this morning because it started off. Steve and I were sitting down in the office there, and all of a sudden the lights went out. And it was like, oh, and then I got reminded. I said, oh, no. I thought they were doing this electrical thing yesterday on Saturday when the weather was good. And now they're doing it today. We didn't know how long. So we're going, and then we gathered for our Sunday school, and as we were praying together, the Lord turned on the lights. Wasn't that wonderful? So praise the Lord for his goodness and his grace in that. So I don't know about you, but when you're driving a new place and you don't know it well or at all, and you finally get the courage after going around and around and around for about 2 hours or something like that. And even though your wife is going, somebody, you know, or something like that. And, you know, of course, Joy never did that. She just let me go around and around and around. I still remember that time in New York when we were there and stuff like that. In Thailand, you know, you can do that too. So what you do, if you have any courage, you're supposed to go and ask a local. So there's, you know, in Thailand, especially when we go there, we ask a local, and they'll tell you where to go. We'll say, hey, we're trying to get over to this waterfall or whatever. Can you tell us how to get there? They go, yeah. And then they'll go, that way, you know. And we're going, all right, that way. They might give you a little bit more detail, but usually they just, you know, the thing, they point you. Now, okay, and we follow the directions as best we can. And, you know, sometimes it just doesn't get to the waterfall. And you kind of go, well, what's that about? Well, for the Asian culture, it's called saving face. And we even have that. I guess we could probably call it the same thing here, saving face, because a lot of times we want to show that we know what we're doing, you know, and we have things under control, and we don't want somebody to know that we don't know what's going on. So, you know, so somebody's, you know, they think I'm a local, and they say, well, you know, especially if they ask me around here, you know, where you go there, I'd probably go, I don't know, man. I'm sorry, you got GPS, you got a map, or something like that. That's the way I would approach it. But some other people might go, well, you go down here, down there, there, and, you know, maybe it's good, maybe it isn't. But a lot of times, you know, that, like for the Thai, they'll tell you a place to go to, even though it might not be the one that you're looking for, because they don't want to lose face in front of you. They don't want you to go, huh, you don't know the area, and they'll feel, you know, kind of, they're a little humiliated there, a little of their respect was lost. You know, that, and, you know, we want to guard that. You know, our a lot of us, you know, pride is so part of our nature. And that's what got us in trouble in the first place, right? In the Garden of Eden, that pride. In fact, if you go all the way back even further than that, that's what got Lucifer in trouble, who is now called the devil, right? So he was a beautiful, powerful angel, but he decided that his pride initiated a sinful rebellion against God. So saving face is very interesting when you think about that. And, you know, for us, I know some people, and even in Thailand, you know, if you're doing something like you're playing your radio too loud every night, well, they won't tell you, they won't go knock on your door and tell you that. Because they're, when you got a face-to-face confrontation, it can get bad, right? Hey, turn off your radio. No, I'm not going to. And then both lose face, or at least one loses face, right, in that respect. So what they do is they'll talk to Billy Joe, their best friend, and Billy Joe will go over there and they'll talk. So they'll go through another person. You know, that's one way to do it. I know some people, they just write letters. You know, you do something and you're really how to ask for forgiveness or something. You write a little letter and you send it out and go, okay, all right, you hope that seals the deal. Matt's laughing. How many times, Kara, now? All right. Are you keeping track, I hope? So, so you have all these ways. And, you know, of course, teenagers and, you know, they come up to you and they go like this. I'm sorry. And sorry. All right. And so, and that's what happens sometimes, right? I mean, that's just saving face. You just, you know, you did wrong. And, oh, it's so hard. Just go, oh, I did wrong. You know, and even for us, you know, for me, it's definitely tough. Saving face, saving your dignity, not being humiliated is so important for us all because of our pride issue. Thing is, there's an issue with that, if I can turn this on. Thing is this, in my understanding, saving face equals losing grace. And we'll kind of get into that a little bit, you know, as we go into scripture. Because truthfully, today, hopefully we're going to discover that if we're going to receive grace, we actually have to do one of the most difficult, uncomfortable things we can do is to lose face. So if we want to receive grace, we actually have to lose face. What does that mean? I don't know. Well, let's get into it. Let's pray before we go on. Father God, as I forgot this morning, I do want to pray for all the people who are traveling for the Thanksgiving time this coming Thursday, Friday. Lord, a lot of family, friends are traveling around the roads. I know Nolan and his party group are are traveling on the road as well, and also for Don and Carol's, their son coming up, daughter coming up there, Lord. So I just ask for your blessings, travel mercies there. And Lord, I thank again for Erica as well. I just ask that you'll strengthen and refresh her. We know that she would be here if she was feeling well. So we just ask that you would just continue to strengthen and heal her and to where we can see her moving around, feeling better, and where she can join us again, Lord. So we just ask for your spirit to minister to her. And Father, minister right now to our hearts and this word, Lord. Sometimes it's not easy. Your word can be very hard to chew on. But Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'll soften our hearts and that you'll show us what really is important to you and how we can be drawn to you. So Father, I just ask for your name to be honored and glorified in all of this. And praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of his people say, amen. So this interesting story that Sam read for us, you know, of course, here we are, you know, they're panicking, right? The Philistines are panicking, these tumors, the rats, all this stuff, whatever is happening, a lot of death is happening. And they're going, how are we going to deal with this situation? Well, you know, yeah, that's a good question. I'm glad they're asking that. And so they decided, they put together a plan to test the Lord. You know, whether this is of God or is it just chance? So they wanted to know. So they devised a plan with their smart advisors and things like that. So as Sam read, they got this guilt offering. They got these oxen. They got the new cart. All this stuff going on. And this is all for saving face. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But testing, you know, first of all, you know, for testing, some people say, well, what is that? God actually asks us to test him. Did you know that? In the book of Malachi, he said, well, test me. If I can find it here. Where did I put that? There. Sometimes I mark it and sometimes I don't. Here it is. It says here, this is God talking through Malachi. I'll start out there at verse 8. It says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask me, how are you robbing me? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. You know, to me, that's God, right? He's testing their hearts. And one of the things that are very most closest to us is our finances, right? Our time, our finances, all that. You know, we get so, we can only give. But God's saying, you know, give it to me. You know, with a cheerful heart, give it to me. And I, you know, whatever you think you're giving, I can give so much more. In ways that you might not even ask for or even think about. And so he's just asking. And this word that they use for test there is bakken, I think that's how they say it, or bachen. And it's more of a positive way. It's to examine, to scrutinize, to prove, you know, just to see, you know. So he's asking them to do that. And God is, you know, when they give the full tithe and offering, God is just going to bless their socks off, in other words. Now, there's another one in Deuteronomy where God says, do not test me like you did at the water, at Massah, where the people turned against God and they were testing his mercy and grace. And that one is Naka, I think that's how they pronounce it, N-A-C-A-H. And that's more of a negative one. It's really kind of like a tempting, trying somebody. And tempting. And we saw that even with the devil tempting Jesus. He was testing him out, right, in the desert there. And so we see that. And even in Isaiah chapter 7, who would have thought? God is asking this King Ahaz through Isaiah. And he right now the kingdom of Judah is in trouble. They got some big armies coming down on them. And God says, again, the Lord said, spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You know what that sign is? Oh, we'll learn about this very soon, right? This coming season. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Ahaz had an opportunity. God was saying, come on, test me. Sure, I'll show you a sign. And he's going, nah, I'm not going to test you, God. Really, what he's doing is saying, I've got to save my face because, you know, God, I think I'm just as powerful or more powerful than you. I don't really need you type thing. That's really what he's going after. I don't need to see your sign. I'm your sign. I'm the king type idea. But God's going, ooh, you're trying my patience, little one. You're trying my patience, you know. And you know what? Okay, you don't want to see me display my power. I'll do it another way, through a virgin. When there'll be a son coming, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. That's how God works, right? His mercy abounds even when we are deserving a big kick in the rear end. Really. But God's mercy abounds. And we see that even in this passage as well with Samuel. Because, you know, here are these Philistines. They put up an impossible test. Listen to what, remember what they did? They took two cows that just calved, put their calves in a pen. They have a new cart. Okay, they're trying to be kind of nice. They put some gold on there, you know, just to kind of, okay, kind of do what they said, you know, you have to give an offering. They're doing what they can to appease another god, all right? This is the best they can come up with. And then they put these cows on a yoke, and they put it on a cart, and they're going to send it to Beth Shemesh, I don't know now. I like the way Sam was saying it. I can't say it the way he's saying it. But sending it to Beth Shemesh, 7 miles down the road. That's a long way. And they're saying, well, if the cows turn back and their calves are probably going, meh, meh, you know, and the cows, you know, as they're walking, they're lowing, they're going, ooh, ooh, you know, they're going against their nature, right? They should be heading right back to that pen to their calves. And they're going, yeah, if the cart comes back, then we know it's not God that did all this. It's just chance. It's just something that just happened. Well, what happened? The cows go moving down that road, not turning to the right or to the left, straight to the rock in the field of Joshua in Beth Shemesh. Boom. God's providence directing cows. Yeah. To prove that he is God. Very interesting. Right to the rock. You know, remember Elijah? He had an interesting, impossible test. He had 400 prophets of Baal, and there's four other prophets up against him. And they're saying, well, whose God is whose? And they had all Israel there. And eventually, you know, when he was tired of waiting on these other guys calling upon their God and nothing was happening, Elijah called upon his God, and fire came down and took the sacrifice. And all the people saw that and they went, oh, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they took all those other prophets and they killed them. And they knew that day that the Lord of Elijah was a true living God. But Ahab, King Ahab back then, he didn't, even though it happened. But that was another impossible situation that God made possible. Now, the Philistines had a choice. They rode behind this cart all the way, and they saw it didn't turn from right, left, went right to the rock. They had a choice. When they were breaking apart that cart and sacrificing those animals, they had a choice. Do you see it? What was their choice? What do you think? Huh? Yeah, follow God. They could have went right down there with those other guys who were breaking apart and sacrificed. They should have been there too. They should have been right amongst them going, hey, we know that your God is the true God and we got to worship him. Let's bring some other carts. Let's bring some more cattle to sacrifice and give praise to God. We're going to worship the only true living God. But what did they do? 180 degree, let's go back to Ekron, boys. God's mercy abounds and abounds and abounds and abounds. His grace is there. Issue is, for the Philistine rulers and the people, saving face was more important than receiving grace. They just didn't want to. It just didn't fit their culture. That's who we are. We're Philistines. We got the God, this God and that God and this God. We got Dagon and all that. Yeah, we got all these guys. Even though they see the true living God right in front of them. Saving face equals losing grace. And you think it stopped there? Well, that rock that they sacrificed those cattle on was a witness. That rock was also a witness to the unyielding, hard hearts of those Jewish people of Beth Shemesh. Even though with joy they've made this great sacrifice, one thing they did, they broke the law. They weren't supposed to sacrifice female animals as a burnt offering, only male. But God overlooked that, accepted that. Then they made even a worse thing as they took God lightly by going, what? Oh, let's see what's in that box. Right? There's God. Let's go see him. Let's knock on his door. Yeah, you could see there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of superstition. A lot of things happening in their hearts. Their hearts are just as hard as the Philistines. Oh, we lost the glory of God. It departed. The box is gone. The ark of God is gone. It's been gone for 7 months. What are we going to do? But little did they know, God was still there. He was still with them. Now the ark was over there. He was dealing with situation. A big disconnect. And so what did the people of Bethshemesh do? Fall down before God and just go, God, you are awesome. You are the holy God. You are the creator of all things. You are the great I am. Forgive us. Did they do that? No. They did cry, though. Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here? What they're saying is, get this out of here! Just like the Philistines. Get this. They're panicking. Get this out of here. People, Kiriath Jearim, 10 miles down the road. Go. You're another priestly city. You come over and get it. They failed their test. They could have fell down before God in repentance. And God would have, I'm sure he would have been merciful and gracious. But saving face was more important than receiving grace. Losing the grace. They didn't give God a chance, really. So it goes to Kiriath Jearim, and it goes to his house with Abinadab, and they have his son Eleazar become the guard. And he guarded it for 20 years, faithfully. I have to believe if they wrote a book, what happened, it must have been blessings after blessings, just to be in having God's presence there. And they probably met. Now, I don't know if they were doing a Day of Atonement at that point in the history of Israel. I don't know. Because once a year, they're supposed to have the high priest go in and minister before the Lord, you know, for forgiveness for the people and for himself. It's just once a year. And I don't know if that was happening. But I know one thing, this Eleazar, he was standing guard over the ark, protecting its honor, giving reverence to God at that point for 20 years. And even more interesting is that last part, and it goes beyond that chapter 7, right? You see that? I have a little paragraph here, but you have to read a little more because the verse 2 isn't finished yet. Because what it says is, then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Something was happening. Now, do you think they decided, let's go to the Lord now? Because they're having fun doing everything they wanted to do. Whatever they felt was right and just for them, they would do. They're happy with that. It's just like the cows with their calves in a pen. By very nature, they would go back to the pen. By the very nature of these Jewish Israelites, they would just stay as they are. So something stirred their hearts, yeah? I believe the God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, stirred the hearts. It's stirring the hearts of the people of Israel. Because you know what? In these last, four chapters or whatever we've been going through, we haven't heard anything about Samuel, have we? Because God is just cleaning out. He's prepping things here, prepping hearts, changing hearts, slow but sure, exposing sin and all the superstitions, wrong beliefs, you know, the incorrect, the false teachings and all that stuff are being exposed. And now they're finally starting to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon them to where now they're turning to the Lord. And we're going to be talking about Samuel in chapter 7. A new era, a new thing that God has set up. So people say, well, why do you talk about all this stuff, you know? So receiving grace, remember, these are things I learned. Hopefully you've learned some things about that. But one of them, you know, for me is, you know, test the Lord. Yeah, sometimes he does, you know, especially like the tithes and offerings. Yeah, he tests my hearts. You know, do I give joyfully? given what he has given me, because everything that we have, everything, our health, our jobs, our houses, our cars, all the money, all that stuff, all the talent, that comes from the Lord God Almighty himself. And he's saying, give freely and generously, and I'll give you even more than you can even count on. Now, whether it's financially or health-wise or with great joy, I don't know. But he does. I know he's done that for Joy and I all these years. It's been wonderful. You can also test the Lord in areas where he asks you to test him, you know, to find out, you know, to see his power, the finger of God working. If you had that good relationship and he tells you, speaks to you, he can do that as well. God's mercy triumphs over judgment. I have seen this throughout. He could have been judging. He could have wiped out the Philistines. He could have wiped out all those people of Beth-Shemesh. He could have done all that stuff. Grace, grace, God's grace. It's mercy triumphs over judgment. Another thing I see here is guarding his word. Eleazar had this wonderful job, this duty to guard the ark of God. But more than that, just his presence and just his honor. And I believe we need to do the same thing for the word of God. He asks us to stand firm, stand guard over the word and read it and preach it and teach it and live it in a way that will bring him honor and glory. Our obedience to the word. You know, a hard heart, a definition of a hard heart is, we were talking about it the other day in our life groups, stubbornness, disobedience, suppressing the truth, lack of joy. A lot of these things, if you see in your, these are symptoms. If you see this in your life, you got a hard heart condition. And the only one that can soften it is the Holy Spirit. As we lose face and humble ourselves before him by repenting and believing. When we say, hey, I am God, I'm out of line. You know, I have sinned. I have been thinking so wrongly about you. Or I've done this and I've been so disobedient. And then you come before him with a true repentant heart. That's where he softens it and changes us more and more. And the relationship gets that much stronger. And losing face equals receiving grace, yeah. So, yeah, one of the most difficult things we can do, uncomfortable thing, is to ask for forgiveness. But boy, when we do that, God's forgiveness just abounds. And there's just like a huge burden that just gets thrown off. And just a newness of life, and your steps are even quicker, and your heart is beating that much wonderfully and powerfully. You feel his presence. There's a joy that can only come from the Holy Spirit that just abounds in you. Nobody can take that away. There's a peace there because now you're right with God. And that can only be done through Jesus Christ. And not just believing in Jesus, but actually repenting and believing. Because a lot of people believe in Jesus, but have they repented? That's why when you become a new member in this church, we ask that question, have you repented? When have you repented? Because many people believe in God, but they don't know. They don't have a repentant relationship where they've actually lost face and said, you're God, not me. You're God. You're the great I am. You're the king of the universe. You're the creator of all things, not me. You know what? King David understood after a while when he did a boo-boo. He made a mistake in life, and this is his words to God. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. You do not You can't appease God by gold, testing him in ways to see if he is even God. No. He wants your brokenness. He wants you to lose face before him and get rid of yourself so you can come fully into his presence and his grace, and he will lift you up. What is that passage there? Those people who humble themselves, he will lift up like a Ruth. Like a Ruth who said, I'm not going back to where I used to be. Your God is going to be my God. May we be that way as well. Let's pray. Father, again, your word is powerful and it is living. And I pray that you just speak to our hearts. I know it's an everyday walk, truthfully, Father, to come before you in repentance because we are not perfect. And so may we be willing to lose face so we can receive your grace and walk a closer walk with you. And may we model this to others so other people can see this and the joy and the hope that we have. A new life, a new start, just a different way about us that changes us from within. And it's not us doing it, it's you. And they'll see this and they'll say, I want that too. And may we just point them to you. I got this from Jesus. Come, I'll help you find Jesus. Let's do this together. Give us those hearts, Father. And thank you for your heart of love that abounds, that never ceases. It's unfailing. And thank you for your word that goes forth to teach us and remind us and convict us, challenge us, and encourage us. Bless us, Father, to be a blessing to others. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all those people say, amen.